How you guys doing? Yeah? Happy New Year. Yeah, nice. Does it feel good to be back on campus? Yes? No? Maybe so? I don't know. Yeah, mixed feelings, right? Who here is an academic? Nobody. Wow. Literally crickets, y'all. Why are we here then? Let's just go home. No college. Well, my name's Young. I am the venue director here. I have the great privilege to serve at that capacity here at the MSU venue. First off, I want to say thank you for bearing with us in being in this awkward room. It's just, I'm not like an architect or anything, and I think this pillar is just so extra. I just don't need it. And I could very well be wrong, and if we, you know, got rid of it, this whole thing could collapse, and, you know, then we don't have the union anymore. But yeah, I don't know, this room's awkward. But we're only here for 2 more weeks, because, and the reason why we're here is because we, if you can't see me because of this thing, just close your eyes, envision a guy that looks like Francis Chan, and that's just me, all right? So, and if you don't know who Francis Chan is, he's just another bald Asian dude. But anyways, so yeah, this room's awkward, has a weird layout. We are gonna be here for only 2 more weeks, and then we're back down in the basement, or not basement, oh my gosh, the second floor ballroom where we usually hold our services. If you've been with us at RIV for the past couple years, September 2017, we started a new series then called Thread, where we went through each book of the Bible, and from Genesis to Revelation, we plucked out the singular thread of where we see how does Christ come out of each book of the Bible. And after that, we finished that in December. The service that was literally on the 23rd of December, which was a Sunday, we finished it by talking about Revelation right before Christmas. It was amazing. It was perfect timing, right? And because Christmas and Revelation, that's what, you know, the two pairs so perfectly together. And we finished that series in December, and now we've started this new series called Therefore. And where we're addressing, after we talk about the gospel, after we talk about the implications of the gospel in our lives, how does that move us into action? All right, how does that gospel inform our actions in the way that we think, the things that we speak, and the way that we interact with one another? And so therefore, now that we know the gospel and believe the gospel, how does that play out into our lives? And for the past couple of weeks, we talked about two different topics. Time was the first one. And then the second one last week was relationships. And for our time today, as Christine said in her announcements, we are talking about money. And it's funny because the whole idea of money nowadays with social media has just kind of been blasted up. This new, or not new phrase, the phrase that comes to mind that's really made a resurgence, and I want some participation here, all right? It's this. What comes to mind? So fill in the blank here. Let's get this. Yes, I'm so glad you guys know that. Let's get this bread. Let's get that money. Let's get that hustle, right? You got to work for that. And when I was in college, I also had this mentality as well. My first job at MSU as a student, I was a zoology major for 3 years. And who here is a zoology major? Any animal science, zoology? Wow. In the back? Yeah. Oh, the single. Yes, awesome. So I was a zoology major for 3 years because I wanted to go into veterinary medicine, and clearly that did not happen. So, and so as a zoology major, I was like, you know, oh, I want to be a vet. And so my first job was actually working at the MSU Veterinary Clinic Pathology Lab. All right, so that's where, you know, they get a lot of blood samples, urine samples, and just bone marrow biopsies from all these different animals that come through the clinic. And the lab technicians, they all, like, you know, assess what's going on with the animal through all that stuff. And I was just a lowly, humble student, you know, worker there, just cleaning all the petri dishes and all that. And I loved it. It was great. And that was my first job. And my first paycheck was amazing. I was like, oh my God, it's this envelope, and it's from MSU, and it's so official looking. And the thing about being Korean American is this, that you got to know is this. We have a very honor, you know, honor shame culture kind of thing. But being Korean, one of the ways that you can honor your parents is, and for all that they did done for you growing up, is that you give them your first paycheck and say, you know, mom, dad, use this for whatever you want. And so I got my paycheck, And I'm so excited to send this to my mom. And I give her a call. I'm like, mom, I got my first paycheck. And she's like, telling me, oh, I'm so proud of you. Good job. Blah, blah, blah. I'm like, mom, I want to give this to you. Like, you can spend whatever you want. Like, you can buy whatever you want with all this money. And she tells me, she asks a very innocent question, honest question. She's like, so how much is it? And I tell her, mom, I got $38. And literally, without hesitation, she's like, all right, you hold on to that, and then the next time you get a bigger paycheck, you can give me that one. And I was like, oh, okay. So I was like, oh, man, maybe I need to hustle a bit harder, and maybe I need to get a little bit more money. And that mentality really hasn't stopped growing, and it hasn't stopped within our culture, right? Even today within our generation, we see, get rich quick schemes kind of thing. You know, what's the easiest cash cow? What can you do to get your hustle on even more? Especially as college students, you're thinking, man, when I graduate, what job can I get to make the most amount of money? And money's talked about everywhere we go in our culture, right? And for example, I want to look at our music that we might listen to, because I think even in our music, we see the idea of money is just everywhere, right? So the first one, I want to share you a few quotes from a few of my favorite money scholars. The first one is this. Money, 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 money. Money. It's from For the Love of Money by the OJs. And the second one is from one of my favorite artists, the Notorious B.I.G. It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see. That's very true. B.I.G. was a genius. Anyways, and I have to preface this last one. It comes from a very explicit song, and so I feel like I have to say this because we're in a church. And so just be careful if you do choose to listen to it. It's very explicit. But it's from Cardi B. She says this. She says, I got a baby. I need some money. And that's very true. My wife and I, we don't have any kids, but we know that once we have a baby, we need some money. And so money's talked about everywhere in our culture, right? And the Bible is not even excluded from that. When you look at the Bible, I read recently that that there's over 2,000 verses that talk about money, that talk about giving, that talk about the way that we address our finances, the way that we address the goods and the items, the valuables that we have. It's nuts, right? And so clearly we can see that if there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money, then that means God has a perspective that he wants to make clear when it comes to his people and money. And so today we're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to talk about how Jesus himself even viewed money. And it's just this weird, to talk about in general publicly, but especially for college students, you're like, money, how in the world is that applicable to me? I got like negative 10 cents in my bank account. How is that applicable? But it is. And so before we dive in, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for how you communicate to us about such sensitive topics for some of us here. We thank you for how your word guides us and gives us wisdom in how to approach so many various things in this life that we might stumble across, Lord. And we pray, Father, for this morning, for our hearts to be open, Lord, to receive your word, to wrestle with it, to be challenged by it. We ask that the Spirit would sharpen our minds, Lord, so that we can understand and process your word and really apply it to our lives, Father. I pray a prayer of thanksgiving to you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. It's hard to get out of bed in the morning as college students. It's hard to walk through a cold campus in January in Michigan. And yet, Lord, you have moved our legs to walk here. And so I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our acts of worship, in our songs that we sing, and hearing your word be taught. We love you so much. We thank you for Christ and his finished work on the cross for us. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, feel free to flip, tap, or swipe your way into Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16. Verse 16, that's where we're going to start. And just a little bit of context for this passage. I know that, also just a side note, I know that this is kind of a smaller TV screen. So if you are on the sides there, feel free to look at over there. I won't be offended that you're looking at the wall. and not me. But anyways, so Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. The context of this comes from an area of the book of Matthew where Jesus is talking to a large crowd of people. He's had amassed this large crowd of people, and this part of the Bible here in Matthew is part of a section called the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to start with verse 16, and if you are the type to look at the header and you're like, fasting? What, why is he talking about fasting? I'll get to that in a little bit. But I think that the context that Jesus comes into talking about money in this section, he really, I think, intentionally starts off with the topic of fasting to really transition into this idea of how we can steward and his perspective on our relationship with money. So when you look at Matthew chapter 6, this is what it says from verses 16 through 18. This is Jesus talking. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so I don't want to spend too much time on these verses here, but it's important because to know that these verses that we just read are part of what some scholars would say that is like a three-part sermon series that Jesus is giving. The first part is almsgiving, and then he talks about prayer, and then he moves into this idea of fasting, right? And what you have to understand is that when the Jewish people hear this idea of fasting, it's very different than the way that we as 21st century Americans are going to think about fasting. So when they think about fasting, they're going to think about possibly one of the many days that they choose to fast. And if not, their mind might even go to a holiday that you guys also know, also known as Yom Kippur. Yeah? You guys heard of Yom Kippur? And so for the Jewish people, this might be not just any holiday, but it's like the holiest day for them to worship God. And the Yom Kippur means it's the Day of Atonement. And so when you look at the book of Leviticus, it's summarized there that these people, it literally says in the book of Leviticus that they afflict themselves. The Jewish people, they afflict themselves, meaning that they choose to fast. They choose to abstain from eating, from drinking, and from doing work. And the reason why it's so important for us to understand is it means that literally everybody in that crowd, because there's a whole bunch of Jewish people that Jesus is talking to, would be immediately thinking of Yom Kippur. They'd be immediately thinking of a day that they would fast, right? And so it's important to realize this because Jesus is saying, why are you making it known that you're fasting? Because everybody's fasting when you're fasting, right? Because when we read about fasting in with our 21st century eyes, we're thinking, oh my gosh, you know, I need to fast. I'm going on a mission trip. You know, I got to do this one thing. I got to pray about this one thing. So I'm going to fast as well. And when you're reading this verse, right, in our 21st century eyes, we're thinking, okay, there's a sea of other believers who are probably not fasting as well, or not fasting, but I'm the single one that's fasting, or our friends are fasting. Right? But when the Jewish people hear this, they all are aware that, oh, everybody, when I'm fasting, is fasting with me. And so Jesus here, he's saying, there is no reason for you to make it evident publicly that you are fasting, because everybody's doing that at the same time. And he's saying, why would you do that? He's saying, don't do that for this short term, this temporary reward for self-righteousness and self-glorification. Right? And in light of this, he encourages people to fast the right way, where it's not for their own glory and righteousness, but that is for God's glory, for it's for them to draw near to God. And there's this thing that Jesus here is getting at, this theme that he's getting at within these passages. It's that earthly things cannot bring true satisfaction to our souls. This idea of self-righteousness, that idea of self-glorification cannot bring us satisfaction to our souls. And so Jesus, he doubles down on this idea within the act of fasting. When people fast, we know that, again, it's the act of abstaining, right? Abstaining from food, from work, from drinking, in order to get closer to God. And the double down is this, that when people fast, don't do it for your own glory and self-righteousness, which is short-lived satisfaction, but do it for God's glory and to draw closer to him. And after Jesus says all this, he jumps into what having this eternal perspective versus an earthly perspective looks like. Look at verses 19 and I think 20. He says this. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I need to stop doing that. So after talking about fasting, the act of abstaining, right? The act of abstaining from work, from drinking anything, and from eating anything, Jesus, he smoothly transitions into this concept of treasures, right? He continues the theme of having this earthly perspective versus an eternal perspective. He says, at one point, the things on this earth are not going to give you satisfaction. Though at one point, the treasures that you have, and what he means by treasures is exactly what that word means. It's something that you find valuable. He's saying at one point, all that stuff's going to vanish. What you possess here on earth is just one day you're not going to have it anymore. It doesn't matter if you kept it in safekeeping. It doesn't matter if you hid it somewhere for your entire life just so that you can find it later, right? But at one point, you're just going to have to part ways with it, right? And so whether that happens naturally, whether somebody comes in and steals it from you, or whether it just breaks, at one point, the items that you have, you're going to part ways with it. That's what Jesus is saying here. You know, some of you guys, or most of you guys, probably know that. So back in 2013, I was diagnosed with leukemia. I was diagnosed with ALL. And I had, several months of chemotherapy, inpatient chemotherapy. And I remember one day thinking, while I was in my hospital bed, thinking, oh my gosh, I could die. And then it just hit me like, oh my gosh. I could die. This is like not good. And I'm thinking, literally the first thing I think is, wait, my PS3, I can't take it with me. Like my car, like my Call of Duty, like I love all these things and I can't take it with me. And the reality hit me finally, just like somebody just chucked a brick. Jesus threw a brick in my face and was like, yo, you can't take this stuff with you, because at one point, all of us are going to die, and you can't take it with you. It's not like God's like, all right, pack your bags, buddy. You know, you put your PlayStation 3, put your Switch in with Super Smash Ultimate, and let's go to heaven, you know? He's not saying that to you. He says, at one point, you're going to have to part ways with it, right? But out of his grace, he gives us an alternative. He gives us an alternative path to take, because what does he say here? He says, but rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. What does it mean, though? What does this mean when Jesus is saying this? What I think Jesus is saying here is that living a sacrificial and generous life leads us to store our treasures in heaven. Because if laying up our treasures on earth means it's acquiring and accumulating things like money, clothes, food, nice things, then I wonder if laying up treasures in heaven is by relinquishing those things from our possession. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that like your one-way ticket to Jesus is the purging of everything, right? It's not like you got to pull a Marie Kondo and give away everything that you own, right? I don't think you guys have watched that Netflix show, but it's about minimalism. But he's not saying that. He's not saying your one-way ticket is just purging and getting rid of all your possessions, right? But he's saying for the sake of the gospel, when you believe in Jesus, right? You use the gospel as an informing lens in how you handle your items, your material goods, your valuables, your money. Because as Christ gave up his entire life for each and every single one of us here, we follow suit too in that level of generosity and giving. And in doing so, we show, this is why it's important, because in doing so, we show those around us that don't believe that our identity is not attached to the things that we own. Our identity is not attached to how much money we make or what kind of career we have, but our identity is attached to this eternal reward that we have because of Christ. Our identity is attached to this gift of eternal life that's in heaven. Our identity is attached to this relationship that we have with Jesus. And that is where our identity belongs. It's this earthly versus an eternal perspective. And then Jesus, he says actually something really, really interesting here afterwards. He says this in verses 22 through 23. Check it out. This is what he says. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And honestly, when I was reading through this entire passage, I was like, I completely forgot that this section exists within this passage. Because it's just so random. He's like talking about fasting. He's talking about laying up your treasures and stuff. And then it's just talking about this eye of the lamp and light and all this stuff. And I'm like, Jesus, this would make so much more sense if you just jump from verse 21 to verse 24. But then he adds these two verses. He adds these three sentences. And in my what I actually want us to do today is that as we're looking through this, I want us to put a pin in these two verses. Because what we're going to do, we're going to take this out. We're going to put a pin in here because I think at the end of this passage, actually, Jesus says something really interesting that I think will help shed light on what he's saying here. So we're going to put a pin here, right? And then we're going to get back to this later, where I think he clarifies this for us. So when you look at verse 24, Jesus, he jumps down and says this. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I want to pause here, because I think this is where we get to the thesis of Jesus' statement here, his sermon here, with regard to treasures and our valuables and what we care for. He says what? He says, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. It's clear as day. It's crystal clear. You can't. He doesn't say maybe you can do like a 60-40, 90-10 split. He says, no, you can't. You cannot serve both God and money. He draws this hard line between the two. And if you look at this section, Jesus paints actually four different scenarios for us, right? The first scenario is this. You either hate God and love money. Or the second one is you either love God and hate money. And then he moves on to using two other words. He says, scenario three, you're either devoted to God and despise money, or you despise God. Scenario four, despise God and are devoted to money. And I find it interesting that these specific words are the words that are used by Jesus when he's talking about the relationship between God and money. The first, he uses the words hate and love, which is very much what we think about that hate and love. He's saying that where one side might have your affections, you cannot have your affections stored in the other. He's talking about this emotional attachment to either God and or money. It's an emotional attachment to that. And I think that what he's saying is that he tells them that you're going to either love God or love money. And I think him being 100% God, Jesus knew that the level of affection that people, that his creation will have when it comes to valuable things. He knows how easily our hearts are drawn towards things like a nice new, for them it would have been maybe like a nice new horse or something. I don't know. So, or some nice money or whatever, right? He knows that these items can dig its claws so deep in our hearts. And so he draws the hard line and says, you cannot love both things. You cannot serve both things. And then he moves to these two other words. He says that you can either be devoted to one thing while also despising the other. You have to pick one of these two. And as I was thinking about these words, I wonder what the context of these words are used in, and it hit me. These two words, devoted and despised, these are words used for allegiance. Where is your allegiance? Where is your loyalty to? It's about whose side you're on. And usually I'm not going to talk too much about politics, but I never really do. But in our current political climate, it's weird because it's like, man, you can really tell if you're on one side and you're devoted to one side, by default, you despise the other. At least that's what it seems like, right? And that's the level, that's what he's saying. When you're devoted to either God, you're going to despise money. When you're devoted to money, you're going to despise God. It's a type of allegiance. Where do we pledge our loyalties to? You can't serve two masters. You really, really can't. Jesus is very clear on that. And I'm thankful that he doesn't draw a gray, murky line I'm thankful that he draws this hard line between the two. And as I was studying this part of the passage, I really wanted to make sure that I got this right, because this is what I think is Jesus' thesis. So I better get this right, right? And so I asked myself the question, why are money and God so polar opposites in Jesus' eyes? It's a valid question. Why does, in Jesus' eyes, view God and money as being such polar opposites? And I came to the conclusion that there is no middle ground to these two things, because Jesus will always point to God as our eternal source of comfort. He will always point to God as the eternal source of our comfort. Because remember, Jesus, he's been riding this theme of having an eternal perspective versus an earthly perspective on life, right? And comfort is one of those things that I think that Jesus thinks and believes that people will completely latch onto for comfort in their life. Especially through the eyes of the world, money is what? It's the savior of all of our problems, right? Maybe you get a little bit more cash in your paycheck, that'll solve all your problems. And literally it might actually solve, you know, a couple problems there, but for a long, long period of time, it's not sustainable, y'all. Right? It's not the savior that you're looking for. And it reminds me of this one time. So last year, I had a really a humbling time and a privilege to really spend some time with a group of pastors. And we were sharing within the group and kind of like prayer requests, you know, what's been going on in our lives and our season of ministry. And this one pastor was just brutally honest. He was like, you know, there are times this past year where I've been driving, and this is him talking, right? And he's like, I've been driving on the highway, and I'll see the Powerball billboard. And you all know, last year, it was like the highest numbers, right? It was like a low end of billion, which is like oxymoron, because it's still a lot of money. And he's just like, yeah, I was driving through on the highway, and I saw that, and I was like, man, I wonder what it would be like to win that Powerball lottery. But here's the kicker, because that's already like, okay, yeah, dude, you probably shouldn't be thinking that. But here's the kicker. This is why he said it. He said, because if I won that, I would give half the check to my wife so that we can get divorced. Because during that season of his life, he was having such marital strife and suffering in his marriage that his mind's just going anywhere. He's broken. He's being open in his brokenness and saying, hey, I'm this broken, this shattered. I'm in distress and I need comfort. And I'm wrestling with the fact that maybe money can solve all my problems. And I appreciated that honesty. I was shook, right? I was like, oh my gosh, like, you're being so honest about this. This is ridiculous. I've never seen that before. And he's saying that because he knows that money cannot be this eternal source of comfort for him. He knows that winning the Powerball, it's not going to actually solve all his problems, right? And so he's saying, pray for me. Pray that my heart wouldn't be like that. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying money and our possessions can never really be a lasting comfort for us, right? Because it's fleeting. And Jesus will always point to God as being our eternal source of comfort. And then he says this, and this is why I think he talks about comfort. He says this in verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus starts this entire section now with the word therefore, right? So we got to ask, why is therefore? Well, because he's been talking about having this eternal perspective rather than an earthly perspective when it comes to our goods and what we consider valuable. And so he says, therefore, right? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. He says, you cannot serve God and money, therefore, meaning you got to pick. So let me read that again. He says, you cannot serve God and money, so you got to pick, and I'm going to tell you what to pick. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He's saying that you got to pick between God and money, and I'm going to tell you which one to pick to bring you comfort, to bring you security. And he does so by telling us that literally everything that money can buy for us is not what this life is about. You cannot put your security, your comfort in the fleeting things of this world. And trust me, y'all, this is hard for me to even read because I love all those three things that he talked about. Food, what did he say? Food, clothing, right? And drinks. You know, I'm going to be very transparent here. I'm kind of like a food, like a wannabe foodie snob. And so I try to like find like the next new restaurant before everybody else does. Or at least I like to be the one to point other people to those kind of things. So I'm always on the lookout for like eating at the best restaurant, right? The next best restaurant. And I'm always on the lookout to take my wife out to just a really nice and expensive restaurant that might, the bill might be just a little bit more than what we budgeted for our, you know, our weekly date nights. And I love online shopping. Yeah, everybody, anybody here online shopping? Yeah, right? There are times when I catch myself and I'm like planning for the MSU venue and just this thought pops in my head, oh, I think you need a new hat, young. And then I go to my favorite store, which is Stussy.com, and it's a streetwear, and I look at it and I spend like 45 minutes just browsing because I'm like, oh man, I think I could convince my wife to, you know, let me buy this stuff, right? I love all these things, and it's so hard for me to hear this from Jesus, right? I get it. It's hard to not look at the things of this world and have it validate whether you're what? Whether you're living your best life now or something, right? But literally, Jesus tells us not to be anxious, and the Greek word used here is don't worry about so much, don't care about something so much to the extent that your care turns into worry. He's saying that is what it means to be anxious here. He's saying don't allow these earthly things to have such a stronghold on your thoughts, your mentality, and your affections, where your heart is drawn towards. And after telling the people to not be so anxious about these things, he does this amazing thing, because he doesn't just tell us don't be anxious and, you know, drops the mic and walks off, but he is gracious in reaffirming them that God sees them and that God cares for them in their external needs and in their internal needs. Right? Look at verses verse 27 through 32. He says this. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I'm going to do an awkward page turn here. So he feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. This entire section is amazing. It's beautiful because it's reaffirming and it paints this beautiful picture of God's care for us. And I don't want us to miss something about this entire section that we just read, right? In this entire section, there is this strong presence, this strong theme specifically of God's sovereignty here. And what that means is that God, he is all powerful, he is all knowing, he's responsible for his creation and everything on this earth, and that he also exists outside of time. He is in control. God is sovereign. Or in other words, as Christine would always tell me, right, she would say that God is not distracted. God is not distracted. God is never distracted. And he never was, never is, and never will be distracted. He is sovereignly in control. And I think what Jesus is getting at here is that there is immediate and eternal comfort found in God's sovereignty. There is immediate and eternal comfort found in God's sovereignty. Jesus reaffirms over and over and over and over and over again here that if God takes care of all the other things that he created, he's going to take care of you. You don't have to be worried about that. You don't have to find your security and your comfort in anything else. But God, because he cares for us. And I'm not going to just boil this down to just, you know, just trusting God's sovereignty, because, you know, there's like that saying, like, let go, let God, which I would say is, honestly, I think terrible theology. But one of the areas that I personally got to see this trusting in God's sovereignty really get played out in my life was getting married at a decently, at least my wife getting married at a decently young age. So I got married to my wife when I was 26, and which was, 26? Yes, last year, 26, and she was 21. And so she was finishing up undergrad here at MSU. And we got married last year. And that was a very, 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 very difficult decision for us. And we both knew it, but we were thinking, you know, is this right? We want to trust in God's sovereignty, but at the same time, we're not just going to aimlessly just get married and, you know, and get hitched together, or whatever. But we also sought out the advice, the counsel of the people around us, especially much wiser and older people. We considered things like, you know, how are we doing right now with even physical intimacy temptations? How are we going to do this whole money thing? What stage of life are we at? We considered all these things, but it's all these worries that we had. We trusted in God's sovereignty. All these words were wrapped in God's sovereignty. And we believed that he would be able to provide for us, that he would be able to bring us comfort and security when we want to pursue this gift of marriage. And so if God's sovereignty is where we can find immediate and eternal comfort, then that it allows us to move in freedom. You hear that? When we have this trust in security and comfort in God's sovereignty, we can then begin to move forward in freedom despite our worries existing. And that's what Jesus tells us to do. He tells us to move in freedom, but specifically towards this type of freedom. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So let me say this first. The wrong thing to do here is treat this as like the God is my ATM verse. You know, if you didn't grow up in the church, what that means is don't just say like, oh, I can just trust in God and he has to give me everything that I want. All these things are just going to be added to my life. Don't treat him like an ATM machine. Like you put in your credit card and then you get money out, right? That's the wrong thing to do, and that's not what Jesus is getting at. Remember, he's saying, out of your freedom, or you can get freedom to move forward by trusting in God's security and comfort, and this is how you're going to do it. This is what you're going to move forward to in freedom, seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things are really going to be added onto you. And this is where we unpin that verse 22, because we had that, right, early on. This is where we unpin it, and because I think as Christ spoke about the eye being the lamp to the rest of the body, right? I think Jesus here in verse 33 tells us how we can actually fill our bodies with light, right? So he says, with your eyes, you have to seek, or he says here, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and there's a lot here to talk about within that phrase of the kingdom of God, but in short, I think what Jesus is saying here, he's bringing up this idea of seeking out specifically eternal things, not just earthly things. He's saying viewing the things of this world with an eternal perspective is what you need to do. And then Jesus adds what I think would have brought a lot of relief to people. As they're hearing this, he says, and then all these things will be added to you. Why does Jesus say this at the end? Because you would think that just ending it, Jesus would be like, all right, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then that's it. But he adds this, and I think he adds this because the context of his thesis statement is that you cannot serve both God and money. What Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to reprioritize what his followers value. He's trying to reprioritize what his followers value. He's saying that focus and place first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these eternal things, before you prioritize these temporal things on earth as first. Don't do that. Flip them. He's saying if your eyes are truly our lamp to the rest of your body, and if we can light up our lives by seeking out God and seeking out eternal things that come from him, like the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if immediate and eternal comfort comes from that, then there is no reason for us to find any sense of security and comfort in earthly things. Do you see that? When we can place our entire faith and our trust that God is providing for us, there's no reason that we need to add on extra things to provide additional comfort, because there's no need for that. You don't need to do that when you have eternal security in Jesus. Right? He's saying all these things will be added to you. And yeah, you might get them, but you don't need to put any of your trust in those things to move forward in life. So as we come to a close here, you know, you might be thinking, all right, this is all good and everything, but how do I apply this to my life as a college student? How do I apply these principles? How do I apply what this passage here is saying about my valuables, my money as a college student, or maybe even as a grad student, where I don't know, like, am I making that much money to really consider all this stuff, you know? And I want to give you a few challenges here, right? And a few application points here. The first is this. What is your first filter to help you decide where you want to end up after college? What is your first filter? As you're looking to graduate, right? Whether that's in 4 years, 3 years, 2 years, 1 year, or this semester, what is the first filter that you're using to decide where you want to end up after college? And for a lot of us, you know, our minds probably go to our jobs, right? Where can I get my next job? Where can I get a career that will make, where I can get the most money, right? And so especially if you're graduating this semester or if you're graduating next year, next semester, fall of 2019, I want to challenge you guys, make the first filter not necessarily your career, which is not a bad thing to do, but make your first filter a church, a healthy church community. A healthy community that after you find that in the area that you want to end up, then maybe find a career, or not maybe, then find a career in that area of where you know that healthy church is going to be. Because I can tell you that when you move to a new location, or maybe you're going back to a familiar place, you're going to need it. You're going to need a healthy community to continue stepping forward in your faith, to grow in your faith. Make your first filter a healthy church community. What is your first filter to help you decide where you want to end up after college? The second is set your sights on eternal things rather than earthly things. One of the most practical things to really even answer that first question is set your sights on eternal things by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is going to inform you on how to move forward in that. The gospel being that Christ died on the cross. He lived that generous and giving life by dying on the cross for the sins of the entire world, was buried in the grave, but then conquered the grave 3 days after was being buried and rose from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death, and ascended to the right hand of God for our freedom in Christ, for our freedom to move forward and to trust in God and the love that he has for us. The gospel informs and defines our heart of generosity. And in reference to money, that's going to inform the way that, yeah, maybe, and I'm just being honest, that's going to inform the way that you give at church, right? That's going to inform the way that what do you do when you're driving and on the kitty corner there's a homeless person, right? It's going to inform the way that, you know, or you go out and eat dinner or lunch with a friend or your roommate and whether or not you decide to pay for them out of just this heart of generosity. The gospel is going to inform that. But living generously isn't just limited to our money, right? Especially nowadays, as Colossians, we can give so many other ways. We can give with our time. We can give with our energy. We can give with our efforts. And nowadays, and maybe even giving and living generously with the attention that we give to our friends, not being distracted by being on our phones while we're talking to them. Can you live generously, and not just in the way when it comes to money, but just all these other areas of your life? And how does the gospel inform this? Set your sight on eternal things so that it can inform the way that you handle the way that you interact with people here on earth. And the last one is this. Where do you turn for comfort when worry and anxiety because of money and material goods come knocking at your door? Where do you turn for comfort when worry and anxiety because of money and material goods come knocking at your door? I'm going to give you two things here. One practical step, and then one theological idea to again, latch onto. The first is this. The practical step, here at RIV, we don't have a slide for it, but we do this thing at RIV called Financial Peace University, where we bring in somebody that has been taught by Dave Ramsey, and they host a class, and it's just a perfect, it's not perfect, but it's a really helpful way for you to learn how can I not be a slave or a debt to my financial situation. And maybe that's not you right now, but you take that class, sign up for it. We're hosting at RIV on March 12th. I believe that's a Sunday, March 12th. On your tear-offs there, as you walked in, there's a checkbox there. You can check off financial peace, put your information on the other side, throw it in the red buckets, just hand it to somebody at the info center, and we'll take care of that for you if you want more information. But that class, what that will help you out, especially as you're looking to grow in your career in the future, it'll help you to learn how to manage money, how to steward your money. That's a very strong biblical concept. How can you steward your money well for, specifically, not for stewarding's sake, but specifically to use that for God's glory? And the theological step here, as we come to a close, is that trust in God's sovereignty, y'all. When the fear and anxiety of worry and worry come knocking at your door because of our financial situations, because of our valuables that we don't want to part from, trust in God's sovereignty. And there's really, I was thinking about that. I was like, there's no like good practical way to like, oh, just trust in God. I won't write you a postcard or something, right? But what I do at times when I'm like, oh my gosh, I have no idea what to do. I'm like stressing out. I just breathe and I remind myself, you know, God is in control. God's not distracted. After Christine taught me that, that was just like mind-blowing. He's not distracted. He's on my side, right? He's got your back. And then you just take the next step in life, whether that's a baby step or a big leap of faith. You can trust the fact and the reality that God cares for you and that you can find security and comfort in Him. And so as we wrap up here, I want to wrap up our time by reading the last verse here in chapter 6. And we're going to pray after this. So as I'm reading this, if you want, feel free to close your eyes and just hear what Jesus has to say. These are the comforting words of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. This is what He says. He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And we know that we can move in freedom today, right? And we don't have to worry about tomorrow because God's in control. We don't have to worry about what's going to come to us tomorrow because God is in control and He does and He works for our good, His people. So let's wrap up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Lord. We're thankful for Your sovereignty in our lives. We're thankful for the way that You pour out Your love and mercy to us. And we thank You for Your word and how it instructs us in just how to approach money, how to live out generously, and how to really steward our money and our affections for You, Lord. And I pray here, Father God, that our hearts, Lord, that on the throne of our hearts, Lord, that You would be seated there, and not our valuables, not our goods, not the things that we want and own, but that You would be seated on the throne of our hearts, Lord. We're thankful for Jesus in giving us His teaching and for the gospel message and how we can view so many different things in this world through that lens. We thank You so much for Christ, His finished work on the cross, and we pray all this in His name. Amen.